pay attention and to receive what you have for us. Lord, at Verity Baptist Church, we strive to read the Bible and to preach Bible messages and to try to teach what the Bible says, no matter what the world may think, no matter how popular or unpopular it may be. Lord, we want to side with you always in all doctrine. I pray you'd help us as we study the Bible in regards to this so important doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, and meet with us tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we find ourselves there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I don't know if you've noticed, I'm not going to preach through it, but in the beginning of the chapter, he was dealing with a separate subject. He was dealing with a subject about the length of your hair. You say, well, that's kind of a nitpicky subject. Well, you know what? God is a kind of a nitpicky God. And he's got different, you know, things and different things he wants for men and women. And he's explaining in the beginning of this chapter how he wants a woman to have long hair and he wants a man to have short hair. And I'm not preaching on it, but I want you to see it since we read it. Look at verse 14. It says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" The Bible teaches that men should not have long hair, that is a shame. And look what it says in verse 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering." So God says, I want women to have long, beautiful hair. That's going to be their glory. And he says he wants men to have short hair to look like a man. You know, that's what the Bible says. And people think, oh, you're a traditionalist. Or you're, you know, that's old fashioned. Well, look, that's what the Bible says. God wants a clear distinction between a man and a woman. That's why I always laugh when I look at these so-called pictures of Jesus Christ and he's got this long, flowing hair. And I think to myself, you know, the people who put those pictures out or who, you know, follow those pictures, obviously I've never read the Bible, because Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So would God say it's a shame for a man to have long hair and then have the Son of God walk around with long hair like some hippie? You know, and that's really what those pictures look like. You take one of those pictures, you got this long-haired, flip-flop, you know, robe-wearing hippie. He looks like he should, you know, he's just this hippie in the 60s getting, you know, listening to rock and roll music and getting hot, you know. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you know. The Jesus Christ of the Bible, let me just break it to you, had short hair like a man. You know, that's why when he was betrayed in the garden, remember that Judas Iscariot had to give them a sign? He had to go and kiss him and say, the one that I kissed, that's him. Why do you have to give him a sign? You know why? Because he looked like everybody else. He looked like all the other men. You know, just a regular guy. Why didn't he say, well, just grab the one that's got the long hair? You see the one with the hippie looking one? Just grab him. Why didn't he say that? Because they all had short hair. Because it's a shame for a man. So anyway, has nothing to do with the sermon, but if we read it, I just wanted to show you there. But that's what the first part of the chapter deals with. And then later he changes gears and he gets into the subject that we want to get into tonight. And that is of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23. And I want to give you a real practical, just going through the verses and explain to you what the Lord's Supper is. Like I said, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper this Wednesday night, and there's a reason why we're taking it this time of the year. There's a reason why we're taking it on Wednesday night, and I want to explain that to you from the Bible. Look at verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. The Bible says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," it says, "took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So I want to answer for you, first of all, what is the Lord's Supper? And the first part of the Lord's Supper is simply taking bread. The Bible tells us in other passages, it's unleavened bread. And Jesus took that bread and he broke it. You know, and we'll look at an example of the Lord's Supper here in a little while. But he took that bread and he broke it. He dispersed it among the disciples, and then he said the famous words, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you look at verse 23 again, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And look what it says, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed." The Lord's Supper, that the last supper that the Lord Jesus Christ took, was done the night before he was betrayed. If you remember, he took the Lord's Supper, he went into the garden to pray, and then he was betrayed that same night. He died the next day. And, you know, that's why it's called, you know, the Last Supper. In some instances, people will refer to it that way. And the Lord's Supper. And what he was doing, he was showing to them what he was getting ready to do the very next day. And he took the bread and he said, this bread represents my body. And as he broke the bread and he ripped the bread, he was showing that his body was going to be mutilated and his body was going to be broken and his body was going to get beat. And in the same way that he broke that bread and passed it on among them, he was showing them, you know, this is what I'm going to go through for you. He said, you know, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he gave them this command, this commandment. This do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. He said, after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, keep your finger or your bulletin or something in 1 Corinthians 11 and go with me to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And look at Luke chapter number 22. And verse 17. Look at Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 17. Luke 22:17. When Jesus broke the bread, it was a symbol. It was a picture of how his body was going to be broken. And then he took this cup with the wine. And by the way, let me just say this. It was not alcohol. Okay, I do not have the time. I've got too much other things to preach about. I do not have the time. I've preached entire sermons on it before. For the sin, you know, the Bible says it is a sin to drink alcohol. I didn't say to get drunk. I said to drink alcohol, to take a sip. In fact, the Bible even takes it a step to the step where he says it is a sin to even look at alcohol. Alright? So if God says it's a sin to look at alcohol, don't tell me that Jesus took wine and drank it, you know, this alcoholic beverage. And I preached a sermon on it. If you've got questions about it, I can answer for you after the service. But the Bible is very clear. If you study it out, it was our modern day term would be grape juice. It was simply juice that he took there. And you know, and think about this. They had to have unleavened bread, okay? The leaven is a picture of sin, okay? So they couldn't, you know how you bake bread and then they use the leaven in order to make the bread rise. I don't know if that's true or not. That's how I think it works. My wife could correct me if I'm wrong, you know. But they put the leaven in it, makes it rise. The bread that they took the Lord's Supper with was unleavened. It was actually more like a cracker because it didn't rise. But the leaven is a picture of sin. The Bible says, you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what the equivalent of leaven? Because leaven is not, you know, it's not necessarily a good thing to eat on its own. You know, you use it for bread in order to rise the bread. But it's a bad thing in regards to the Bible because it represents sin. Alright? You know what the equivalent of that leaven would be in a drink? It'd be firmament. You know? So why would God say, I want you to take bread with no leaven, but then I want you to drink wine that's gone bad? You know, because that's really what it is. You take juice that fermented, it went bad, and then you drink it. You know, it's supposed to be pure because it represents it's supposed to be without sin because it represents the body of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Sinless, unfermented, alright? So anyway, something to think about. You got more questions about that, talk to me after the service, I'll explain to you. Because I don't have time to go through it because I got other things I want to show you. But if you're there in Luke chapter number 22, look at verse 17. Luke 22:17. And we find there, Jesus speaking at the Lord's Supper, he said, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And notice there, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the, you see the word vine? That's because that grape juice was taken literally off the vine, squeezed into a cup, and that's what he drank, okay? It came right off the vine. It wasn't, you know, that's telling us that it was fresh, alright? It wasn't fermented. So just another example, you can see that. But he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 20. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And look what he says, which is shed for you. So it was all a picture. He broke the bread and he was showing how his body was going to be broken. His body was going to be mutilated. His body was going to get beaten. And then he took the juice or the wine and as he poured it into a cup, he was showing a picture that his blood in the same way would be shed for our sins. Alright? It's all a picture about the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he's doing this the night before he's going to die. You said, what is the purpose of all this? Well, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 26. Did you notice that he keeps saying this term, in remembrance of me? He says, I want you to do this in memory of me. He said, I want you to do this to to remember me. Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So again, he's saying, you know, you show the Lord's death. You're showing that you believe this is what happened to Jesus Christ. You took the bread, you poured the cup, you know, and it's a picture of what happened to his body. It's a picture of what happened to his blood. It's not very complicated. I know it's easy to grasp. But that's what the Lord's Supper is. Now, many people and many religions have a misunderstanding of what the Lord's Supper is. You know, so number one, I want to just show you from the Bible what the Lord's Supper is. But number two, I want to talk about what the Lord's Supper is not. Okay? Because I don't want you to come to church on Wednesday night thinking you're doing something that is unscriptural. So number one, you know, let's just cover this because it's in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:20. The first thing you must understand is that the Lord's Supper is not a meal. Okay? We are not coming together on Wednesday night to have dinner. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:20. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So he's saying, look, you know, these people were coming together to take the Lord's Supper, but they were like, you know, coming to church, and then they were, oh, I'm kind of hungry, so I'm not just going to take one bread. I'm going to take like 16 of them, you know, because I haven't had dinner. You know, and they were like taking like four cups of the wine, you know, and just having dinner. And Paul was like, look, you have houses to eat in. You've got a house, eat at your house. Don't come to church to take up the Lord's Supper, and oh, I'm going to take thirds and fourths, and I'm going to take some home with me. He said, look, eat at your house, you know, come to church to take the Lord's Supper in a, you know, religious, reverence type way, not because, you know, I didn't get to stop by the drive-thru on the way home. Does that make sense? You know, that's what Paul is rebuking them for. He's saying, don't come to church to eat, you know. Come to church for spiritual things. And he said, you know, this isn't a meal. But number two, and this is, and probably the most important thing, is people have this misconception that the Lord's Supper, you know, referred to in the Bible as communion, people believe that it's part of salvation. Okay, and that's really what I want to talk about, you know, spend some time talking about. Because you must understand, you know, what salvation is and what salvation is not. There are those who would lead us to believe that the Lord's Supper is part of something we've got to do in order to be saved, okay? Now, I took some notes here for you, and I want to read a few things for you. The biggest proponent of this doctrine, and there's other churches that believe it, but the church that teaches it the most famously, and which is why I want to use them as an example, is the Roman Catholic Church. And I want to read to you a quote here. It was taken from the New Advent, and it's an organization promoting Catholicism. And let me just read for you what they teach, because so many, even Baptists today, will follow this doctrine and say this is what they believe when it's not found in the Bible. But let me read this quote for you. It says, the doctrine of the Church, referring to the Catholic Church, is that the Holy Communion is morally necessary for salvation. That is to say, without the graces of this sacrament, it would be very difficult to resist great temptations and avoid grievous sin. Now let me just read it again. Just one part I want to focus in on for you. It says, the doctrine of the Church is that Holy Communion is morally necessary for salvation. Because here's what people believe. They believe that it is a sacrament. Now notice, the Bible does not use the word sacrament in regards to the communion. It uses the words the Lord's Supper. It uses the word communion. But the Catholic Church has these beliefs. They have seven sacraments. And, you know, two of the seven, there's the two that are the most important. And there's a sacrament of baptism, and then there's a sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And they believe, and they teach, and many people have followed with that doctrine, and they believe that you must take the communion, and you must be baptized in order to be saved. That's what they said. They said Holy Communion is morally necessary for salvation. Now look, at Verity Baptist Church, I want to make something real clear. On Wednesday night, when you come to take the Lord's Supper, we are not taking part of the Lord's Supper as a part that is necessary for our salvation. We believe the Bible when it tells us what is necessary and not necessary for salvation. So let's look at it. Go with me to Romans chapter number 10 and look at verse 9. You know, at our church, we want to attempt to prove everything from the Bible and show you what Bible doctrine is. Because we ought not follow tradition for the sake of tradition. And you ought not follow, you know, just what I say, just because I said it. You ought to look at the Bible yourself and figure it out. So if they teach and they have caused many, you know, I don't know if you know this, but the Catholic Church is the largest religion in the entire world. Literally millions of followers. And if they have caused millions of people to believe that salvation is part, that communion is part of salvation, then it must be in the Bible, correct? So let's look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. Very famous verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look at what it says. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. Every time I lead somebody to the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take them to Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. And let's look at what the Bible says, alright? The Bible says, that's if. Now God says if because we get a choice. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That word confess means to admit. And God says, if you were to confess, if you were to admit with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Does it say you need to admit to the pastor? Does it say you need to confess to the pastor? Does it say you need to confess to a man? Who are you confessing to? The Lord Jesus. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, that's a faith, in thine heart. What are you believing? That God hath raised him from the dead. Look at what it says, comma, thou shalt be saved. According to Romans 10:9, what must you do to be saved? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Does it say communion? Does it say the Lord's Supper? Does it say baptism? Hey, look, we baptized 3 people this morning. And before I baptized them, I went through the Bible and I showed them and I explained to them and I made sure that they understood that baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism will not get you saved. Baptism will not bring you closer to Jesus Christ. Baptism will do nothing for you except one thing. Get your wife. That's all it does. And the Lord's Supper is the same way. Look, there are ordinances. And by the way, let me say this. They're an ordinance that God gave to the church. He gave us baptism and the communion as something He ordained the church. And look, they're both to do this. Remember Jesus Christ. Amen. As we baptize somebody, I was telling the kids this morning, when you walk into the baptistry train and you got the water flowing there and you get in the baptistry tank, you know, that forms a cross. When you walk into the water is to your waist or whatever, and you're standing up straight, you know, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. When the pastor takes you and dunks you underneath that water, that's a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. And when you come back out of the water, that's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does baptism save you? No, it does not. What does it do? It shows publicly to other people. This is what you're saying to other people. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose from the grave as a payment for my sin. When you take the Lord's Supper, what are you doing? You're taking the bread, and you're saying, I believe that Jesus' body was broken, and you're drinking the cup, and you're saying, I believe that His blood was shed. But does it save you? No, it does not. Because the only thing that will save you is your faith in Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only thing that will condemn you is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I explained it like this to people. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're a picture. They're a remembrance. We do it to remember. We do it to show what we believe. You know, I'm explaining like this to people. Baptism and the Lord's Supper is like my wedding ring. You know, when I got married, my wife put a ring on my finger, and I put a ring on her finger, and the ring is there as a picture of our marriage. Okay? Now, let's say I lost my wedding ring, and I took it off. Am I no longer married? No longer married. I'm married. I'm not married. I'm married. I'm not married. Is that how it works? Do I take the... Oh, no longer married. No longer kids. I'm gonna go. You know... let me ask you this. Is the ring there to remind me that I'm married?
No.
Do I need the ring to remember that I've got 2 kids and a wife? What is the ring there for? To show other people. Does that make sense? The ring is there to show people that I'm married. Now, the ring shows people I'm married. But if I have the ring, does that mean I'm not married? If you're saved and you get baptized or you take the Lord's Supper, you're showing people publicly that you're saved, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you never take the Lord's Supper and you never get baptized, does that mean you're not saved? No, it does not. Just like if I take the ring off, I'm still married. But the ring is there to show people publicly. It's a public ordinance. It's something we do as a church because you're telling people, this is what I believe. Jesus Christ's body was broken. But to add it to salvation is to add works to salvation. And the Bible says that we are saved. That, you know, we preached on it this morning. We are not saved by the deeds of the law. We cannot earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves to heaven. All you must do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Go with me to John chapter number 3. Let me show you even more clear. I'm showing you just my favorite. Obviously, I could take you anywhere in the Bible, but these are my favorite verses in regards to salvation. Because the Catholic Church says that the Holy Communion is morally necessary for salvation. So if that's true, then the Bible should say the same thing. Should it not? But Romans 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from death, God says thou shalt be saved. Now let me ask you something. You know? Well, let me make a statement. Things that are different are not the same. So if one person says you must take communion to be saved, and then God says you must believe to be saved, then look, one's right and one's wrong, and I'm going to, you know, take my chances with the Holy Word of God. Look at John chapter number 3, look at verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means anybody, "believeth," that's faith, "in Him," Jesus Christ, "should not perish," that means they won't go to hell, "but have everlasting life." Does it say that whosoever believeth in Him and takes communion? Does it say that whosoever believeth in Him and gets baptized? Does it say that whosoever believeth in Him and does whatever? You know, all these Baptists across America are saying you got to repent of your sins to be saved. Does it say repent of your sins? It just says whosoever believeth. Look at verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." So what gets you not condemned? Believing. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." What gets you condemned? Not believing. "Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Where does it say anything else? Where does it say church attendance? Where does it say confessional booth? Where does it say communion? Where does it say baptism? Where does it say repent of your sins? Where does it say get off of drugs? Where does it say any of that? It doesn't. And I would give you my entire paycheck if you could find in this book a clear verse that says that you must do anything other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You say, "How much is your paycheck?" Well, I'm currently unemployed, so there you go. You know, but, you know, I'm just joking with you. But the Bible says it's belief. That's it. You can't find that anywhere else. Let me read for you another quote. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, I'm reading for you now. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines the sacraments are efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed to us. So they said when you take the communion, divine life is dispensed to us through the act of the communion. Now, are you there in John chapter number 3? Look at verse 36. Let's see what the Bible says that we get life from. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Do you see that? Now, the Catholic Church says, the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines sacraments as a facial sign of grace instituted by Christ, instructed to the church, by which divine life is dispensed to us. So they say, we take communion and it dispenses to us divine life. But John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Doesn't it seem like the Bible is so consistent? All throughout scriptures, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer fell on his knees, shaking and trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul looked at him and said, is that what he said? No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. And we're a Baptist church, and we don't believe that salvation is by works. We don't believe that salvation is any action or any form. We don't believe that we earn salvation or we do something to. We believe it is a gift of God, freely given. We never earned it. We couldn't pay for it. We were, you know, dead in our trespasses and sins. And the grace of God gave us salvation by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, You know, if you're coming, if you're going to come on Wednesday night, if you're going to come on Wednesday night thinking you're doing some sort of a religious, traditional act that's going to grant you salvation, just stay home. Because that's not what salvation is. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God did ordain the practice of the Lord's Supper. But He ordained it as a remembrance. Something we do to remember, something we do to show people, something we do to, you know, be able to look back and just be thankful to God. Not, I repeat again, not as part of salvation. But people believe that communion is part of it. My wife was telling me this. My wife grew up in a Catholic church, you know, when she was a young girl. And she said she remembers going to Catholic church. You know, they go through the entire service. And then at the end, they take the communion. And the service was not over. You know, when they were done with the communion, they were still going to, you know, they were going to sing a song. And then the priest was going to say something. But, you know, she said in her Catholic church, like 90% of the people, as soon as they were done taking communion, they just walk out the door. They wouldn't even stay for the rest of the service. You know why they did that? Here's why they did that. Because they believe that as long as they took that little wafer, then they're good. They're good to go. Hey, let's go commit adultery. Hey, let's go get drunk. Let's go party. It doesn't matter how I live my life. As long as I take the communion, hey, I'm saved. Because that's what the church does. So they didn't even stick around for the rest of the service. They got things to do. You know? But that's not what communion is. It's not part of salvation. Okay? Look, you're there in Luke chapter... go to Luke chapter number 22. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter number 22 and verse 1. Let me show you the time frame of the Lord's Supper. The time frame. You know, let me just explain something to you. At Verity Baptist Church, to the best of our ability, we try to do everything we do for a reason. Okay? We try to find it in Scripture. We don't just, you know, flippantly decide, Wednesday sounds good. Let's take communion on Wednesday. You know, we base it on the Bible. And look at what the Bible says in regards to the time frame of the Lord's Supper. You're there in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Okay? So the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover, was drawing nigh. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. So what did Jesus Christ, you know, if you got a red letter edition Bible, the words are on red, because that's Jesus speaking. What did Jesus tell Peter and John to go prepare? He said, go prepare the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So what was Jesus going to eat with his disciples? The Passover. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. What did they get ready to eat? The Passover. And when the hours come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this. What is Jesus going to eat with his disciples? The Passover. He said, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay. Let me give you some background. I don't got time to show it to you in the Bible. Study it on your own. I'm just going to explain it to you. The Passover in the Old Testament. If you remember, the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses, and Moses performed 9 different plagues that, you know, just destroyed Egypt. But Pharaoh, the Bible says, he hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, and he refused to let the children go. Well, if you remember, God told Moses, I'm going to send the 10th plague. And this plague is going to be the last plague. He's going to let you go after this. And he said, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to send the angel of the Lord, and he's going to go through and kill the firstborn of every house in Egypt. The firstborn of every animal, and the firstborn of every human family. And God told Moses, he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a lamb. You're going to examine that lamb. And it's going to be a male. He's got to be without blemish. He's got to be healthy. And you're going to take that lamb. And then at the time that I tell you, you're going to kill that lamb. You're going to sacrifice that lamb. He said you're going to, you know, burn that lamb. He said you're going to take the blood of that lamb. And you're going to take the blood and you're going to apply it on the doorpost of your house. And he said when you apply the blood on of your house. He said, the angel of the Lord on that night is going to come, and every house that does not have the blood applied on the doorpost, he's going to kill the firstborn of that family. But any house that has the blood applied on the doorpost, the angel will pass over that house. That's where the name Passover came from. And when the angel came down, he killed Pharaoh's son. He killed all the Egyptian son, because obviously they didn't have the blood there. And all of that was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. John looked at Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And the blood applied on the doorpost is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ applied on the doorpost of our hearts. In the same way that those people were spared the judgment, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that blood is applied on the doorpost of your heart, when the judgment of God comes one day, hey, bless God, He's going to pass over you and not condemn you. But that's what the Passover was. And after they came out of Egypt, they were told to perform the Passover once a year, on the same day every year, as a remembrance of when God brought them out of Egypt. Okay? Jesus was getting ready to take the Passover. Now, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the Passover is an everlasting covenant. It's supposed to last for all eternity. You say, well, if it's everlasting, why don't we do it in the New Testament? As New Testament believers. Well, we do do it in the New Testament. You know what the Passover is for us now? The Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ kept saying, prepare the Passover. I'm going to take the Passover. I want to take the Passover myself. He said, I wanted to take this Passover with you. But then he said, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, well, what happened? Well, here's what happened. He pretty much took the Passover, because a Passover meal constituted of unleavened bread, you know, grape juice, wine. And the only thing that Jesus subtracted from the menu for the night was the lamb. You say, why did he do that? Because he was the lamb. Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we continue the Passover in the New Testament. We just change the name to the Lord's Supper. Because it's no longer the Passover, because the lamb has been slain. But we continue, that's the same tradition. Now here's the thing. The Passover was instituted to be done once a year. On the same specific day. So we take the Lord's Supper once a year. You say, well, why don't you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? You know, because, you know, if I believe that the Lord's Supper had to do with my salvation, I'd take it every Sunday too. Because I'd be afraid I'm going to die without taking it. But it has nothing to do with my salvation. So I just take it once a year, like Jesus Christ took it once a year at the Passover. You say, well, why do we do it on are you there in 1 Corinthians? Look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 23, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23, the Bible says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, the Bible says that the night he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He died the next day. Okay? I know of churches, well, I got to explain this to you. We are taking the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is what? To remember the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? This coming Sunday is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the grave this coming Sunday, you know, as far as the calendar is concerned. That means he died 3 days earlier, because he was in the grave for 3 days. So we believe Jesus Christ died on Wednesday night, exactly right about the time of 6 p.m. Okay? So we're taking the Lord's Supper on that Wednesday night, the same Wednesday night that Jesus 2,000 years ago would have been dying on the cross as a remembrance of his death for us. And then you know what? The following Sunday, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he rose from the grave for our sins once a year on the same as the Passover. Now, Jesus actually did it on Tuesday night because he died on Wednesday night. And I know of churches, and I think it's good. I know of churches that do it on Tuesday night. And I think that's good. I think it's good to do it on Wednesday night, because that's when he actually died. And I don't know how big of a crowd we could get here on Tuesday night, you know, with our young church. So I like Wednesday night. You know, I don't really like adding additional services. But Jesus Christ died on Wednesday night. Now, you may be asking this question, and go with me to Matthew chapter number 12, because I want to show you this from the Bible. Like I said, everything needs to come from the Bible. The Bible needs to be our authority. You may be asking the question, now hold on a second, Pastor Jimenez. You're saying that Jesus Christ died on Wednesday night, but I've been taught my entire life that Jesus Christ died on Good Friday. I thought Jesus died on Friday night. Well, look at Matthew chapter number 12 and look at verse 40. And we'll look at the subject real quick. Matthew 12:40. Because everything has to come from the Bible. Look, we have church services on Wednesday night because Wednesday night is when Jesus died. Said, prove it. Let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 40. Jesus is speaking here. He says, for as Jonas was, look at what it says, 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, did Jesus say he was in the heart of the earth 3 days? He was very specific in saying 3 days and 3 nights. You know what he's trying to show us? It was 3 24-hour periods. 3 days, 3 nights. Now, just do simple logic with me. If Jesus Christ died on Friday, the Bible tells us he died about 6 p.m. He had to be taken off the cross before the Passover. So he died about 6 p.m. If he died on Friday, is that 3 days and 3 nights from Sunday? Think about it. Friday night. Saturday. Saturday night. Sunday. And I don't even know that we should count Sunday because he rose from the grave on Sunday. But let's just give you all of Sunday. In fact, let's just give you all of Friday. Even though he died, you know, at 6 p.m. at even, and it was nighttime for them, we still, even with us being real gracious, let's give you all of Friday. Even though he died at even, but that's fine. I'll work with you. Let's give you all of Friday. All of Friday night. All of Saturday. All of Saturday night. You know, and I'll give you all of Sunday, even though the Bible makes it clear he rose before the sun even came up. You know, but I'll just give it to you. That's 3 days and 2 nights. That's not 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus Christ had to have died on Wednesday, and if he died at even, it makes biblical sense because we have all of Wednesday night, all of Thursday, all of Thursday night, all of Friday, all of Friday night, all of Saturday, and then Saturday at 6 p.m. by our calendar. Their calendar begins at 6 p.m. I've explained that to you before. I'm not going to go through it again. If you've got questions, I'll explain to you. But at Saturday around 6 p.m. is when their first day of the week came, and he rose from the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now you say, well, hold on a second. If that is true, then what do you do with this verse? Go to Mark chapter number 15, look at verse 42. Mark chapter number 15 and verse 42. Because look, I'm not trying to just, you know, confuse you with high numbers of counting here. And just, you know, try to make you think something. I want to show you what the Bible says. Mark 15, 42. We find Jesus Christ dying, right? Mark chapter number 15 and verse 42. The Bible says, and now, when the even was come, which is 6 p.m., because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, and then it talks about how they took him off the cross. So they say they have to take him off the cross because the next day was the Sabbath day. So you say, ha, I got you, Pastor Jimenez. He had to have died on a Friday because the next day was the Sabbath, right? Well, let's talk about it. I know some of you have already seen this, but let's just look at it again because it's good for you to see it again. Say, so what do you do with that? If he died on Wednesday night, but he had to be taken off the cross before the Sabbath, Sabbath is Saturday, what is that about? Well, let's do some, you know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So go with me to Leviticus chapter number 23 and look at verse number 3. Because this is why the doctrine of Good Friday came about. Because of this verse and other verses that are similar, that teaches people believe that, you know, that Jesus had to come off the cross because the next day was the Sabbath day, so therefore he must have died on a Friday. I was telling Brother Hudson when I was out soul winning, I used to hate Good Friday when I was a kid because I went to this really ghetto elementary school where like 99.9% of everybody was Catholic. You know, they were all Mexican and they were all Catholic. So on Good Friday, they would, you know, most schools, here's what they did, they changed the meal. Like, instead of, you know, they just had like Fish Friday or something, you know. That's what most schools did. But my school, I don't know if they were like in a real budget crunch or whatever, but like every Friday was hamburgers. Well, instead of just like changing it to like fish, they just removed the meat. So literally, I remember as a child, and you may think I'm lying, but I remember as a child, going to the cafeteria and getting a piece of 2 breads and cheese. And, like, I didn't get meat because it was Good Friday, you know? And I was like, hey, I'm not Catholic. Daddy, can I have some meat? You know, because I want to eat. So I didn't really understand all of it when I was a kid, but I always thought that was funny. But go with me to Leviticus chapter number 23. Let me show you. Let's look at this. You know, let's get into the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do at church, right? Learn the Bible and be able to have an answer for what we believe. Look at Leviticus 23:3. In Leviticus chapter number 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter number 23. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of rest, okay? And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the Bible, God established the seventh day, okay? Saturday is the seventh day of the week. People think Sunday is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the last day of the week. So God established the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You see that? Look at verse 24. You know, well, let me just say this. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. But in verse 24, the Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall ye have a Sabbath. Now, think about this for a second. Do you understand the difference between a day and a date? Okay, I'm sure you do. I'm saying this for the kids, because I want them to learn this. A day is just a day of the week. Okay, like, for example, Thanksgiving is the fourth Thursday of every November. Is that correct? Is that right? Okay, there is no set date for Thanksgiving. It is just the fourth Thursday of every November, no matter what day. It could be Saturday, it could be Sunday, it could be Tuesday. It's just that's the day it is. Okay? But then like Valentine's Day, or like Christmas, has a specific day, December 25th, February 14th, okay? Now here, the Bible says, you know, the seventh month and the first day of the month. So He doesn't give us a day, He gives us a date, okay? He says the seventh month, the first day, like, and this isn't the same, but, you know, let's just use it in our calendar. If I said to you the seventh month, you know, July, the first day of July, it's going to be a Saturday. Is that always going to fall on a Saturday? No, it is not. It might fall on a different day every year. You know? It's going to for sure fall on a different day every year. It's not going to... But see what Jesus said? Well, see what the Bible says? He says, the seventh month, the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. So the Bible is teaching us there's two different types of Sabbaths. There's the seventh day Sabbath, that it doesn't matter what date it is, every Saturday is the Sabbath day, and then there's this Sabbath, which has a specific date, and it doesn't matter if it's Monday, doesn't matter if it's Tuesday, doesn't matter if it's Wednesday, that day is going to be automatically a Sabbath, no matter what day it is. Do you see that? Look at verse 25. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, so He said, also, on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. So is that going to fall on a Saturday every year? No, it's not. It's going to fall on a different day. And it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So you got to understand, in the Bible, there's the seventh day, the Saturday Sabbath, every week, and then you've got these special Sabbaths that could fall, that God gave specific dates for specific offerings, and they could fall any time of the week, any day of the week. It didn't have to necessarily be a Saturday. Look at verse 37, Leviticus 23:37. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon His day. Look at verse 38. Beside the Sabbath. So He says, beside your regular seventh day Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. So He's saying, these are the feasts I want you to keep. Even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Look at verse 5, alright? This is, you need to, if you want to understand this, you got to look at verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So when was the Passover? 14th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So, understand this. The first month of the year, the 14th day of the month, no matter what day it fell on, that day was always the day that they were celebrating the Passover. Remember when the angel passed over them because of the blood? And the very next day, the 15th day of the same month, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And both of those days were Passovers. Both of those days were Sabbaths. But they didn't necessarily have to be the seventh day Sabbath. So see, we understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be taken off the cross because in one place it tells us the next day was the Sabbath, but in other places it tells us for the preparation of the Passover. Alright? Go with me to John chapter number 19. Look at verse 31. This will make it clear for you. And I know I preached this before, but I want you to see it. And sometimes you got to hear it a few times to really grasp it anyway. Look at John chapter number 19. Look at verse 31. John 19:31 really opens it up for us. And that's why we got to study the entire Bible in its context. We can't just take one verse and make a doctrine out of it. Look at John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the Passover, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. So they weren't supposed to remain on the Sabbath day. And look at what the Bible says in parentheses for us. It says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So was that Sabbath day a normal Saturday, that's why it's a Sabbath? No. It was a special day. It was an high day. It was a Sabbath day that was different than the other Sabbath days because it was the Passover. And then it says, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now think about this, okay? We know that Jesus died on the cross on Wednesday because that's the only day that makes sense for him to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, as he said. We know that Jesus was celebrating the Passover, so we know it was the Passover. The Bible tells us it was the Passover, but here's the amazing thing. Jesus died on Wednesday. Well, he took the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night. He went to the garden, prayed all night, was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, was taken into the the mock judgment, taken to Pilate, taken back and forth, beaten, all of that. He was put on the cross. I want to say, I don't have it in my notes, I want to say he was put on the cross at noon. At 3 p.m., the whole world became dark, and for about 3 hours, and about 6 p.m. our time, he gave up the ghost, he died. They took him off the cross because they didn't want the bodies on the cross during the Sabbath day, which was a holy day, which was an high day, which was the Passover. And they put him on the cross, and he was in the grave on Saturday, on Thursday, a Sabbath day, the Passover, the 14th day of the first month. The second day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a Sabbath day. The third day was Saturday, a Sabbath day. And then on Sunday he rose from the grave. Isn't it amazing? Because what are you supposed to not do on the Sabbath day? You're not supposed to work. The Bible says do no sorrow about work. You're supposed to rest. And isn't it amazing that God worked it out so that when Jesus Christ died and he was put in the grave for the 3 days and three nights, God said, put a stop to everything. God said, I don't want anybody working. He said, I don't want anybody. I want the world to just stop. I want the world to be calm because my son has died for salvation. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't God good when you really study the Bible and you realize, wow, 3 days and three nights and all those 3 days and three nights, it just happened to fall. That was a Sabbath after a Sabbath after a Sabbath. And then on the first day of the week, the Bible says, up from the grave, he came up. He came out of the grave and he resurrected. Isn't that great? Jesus was in the grave, was in hell paying for our sins. And God said, stop. Put a stop to everything. I don't want anybody to do anything. I don't want anybody to work. I want you all to rest while my son is suffering for your sins. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the Bible amazing when you really study it out? So again, let me just tell you something. Forget the fish on Friday. Good Friday is a hoax. It doesn't exist. It's not real. He died on Wednesday night. You say, why do you have church on Wednesday night? Because Jesus died on Wednesday night. You say, why do you have church on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. Why do you eat meat on Friday? Because nothing happened on Friday. That's what the Bible says. It was a high day. It was a holy day. It was a special Sabbath. And that's why we're taking the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. Because this coming Wednesday night, 2,000 some odd years ago, on that same night, God in the flesh was dying on a cross for our sins. And you know, we want to take that time to really focus on the fact that He died for us. And you ought to take the rest of that week and just really try to focus and remember that Jesus was suffering for your sins. And then on Sunday morning, come to church and we're going to preach about the resurrection and we're going to learn about the resurrection and you're going to be excited because when He resurrected from the grave and He went up into the Holy of Holies and He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat there, He gave us salvation. And I don't have to earn it. I don't have to do anything for it. I don't have to go to church for it. I don't have to get baptized for it. I don't have to take communion for it. All I got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that amazing? Let me show you one more thing and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 27. I'll show you one more thing and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. The Bible says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." So the Bible says, you can eat the bread and drink the cup unworthily, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And look at what it says in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now the Bible says that you can partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. But, you know, I want to explain something to you. At Verity Baptist Church, we're not going to police the Lord's table. Okay, the Bible says, "Let a man examine himself." Now, there are some requirements that need to be accomplished before you can take the Lord's Supper. Number one, you must be saved. Just like baptism, you have to get saved before you can be baptized. And you should be saved before you take the Lord's Supper. And number two, you ought to really sanctify yourself and confess your sins to God and clear any sin in your life before you take the Lord's Supper. It's a serious thing. The Bible says, you know, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means they died. People died in the church of Corinth because they were taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night, you ought to really be searching your life, examining yourself, confessing your sins and getting yourself ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're not going to police the table. You know, we're not going to say, "Well, hold on a second. So I know you're into this such and such." You know, we're not going to do that. The Bible says you examine yourself and you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. Now, let me just talk about the logistics of the Lord's Supper. When you come in on Wednesday night, we're going to have our service like we normally do. We're going to skip the prayer time because we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end. I'm going to preach a shorter sermon than usual to make time for the Lord's Supper. And what we're more than likely going to do is we're going to have the table, and we're going to have the bread, and we're going to have the cup. Now here's where we're going to do it a little different than most churches. It's most church I've ever been to, they give you a little bread, you know, a little, I don't even know what it's called. It's like a cracker, but it's a perfect square, you know, and you just take it and you just kind of eat it or whatever. Well, here's the thing. That defeats the purpose of the Lord's Supper because the Bible says that the picture of the bread is that it's broken. Okay? So the way we're going to actually do it is we're going to actually take a bread, a loaf of unleavened bread, and we're going to break it like Jesus Christ broke it because it's picturing how His body was broken. And we're going to take the cup and we're going to actually pour it into the cup as a picture of how His blood was shed. Alright, so we're going to do that after the service, and what we're more likely going to do is we're going to, Brother Hudson said he's going to help me, we're going to pour the juice out. As you're pouring the juice, I'm going to be cutting up the bread, and then when you have your juice, I don't want you to drink it, okay? Just keep your juice with you. I'm going to pass the bread around, take the bread, don't eat it. Remember, we're not having dinner. You know, it's not dinner time. It's not, you know, could I add some cream cheese to this? You know, that's not how it works. You take your bread, you have your cup. We're going to read the passage, and then we'll take the bread. Then we're going to read the passage about the wine, and then we'll drink the cup. And then the Bible says that Jesus Christ and His disciples, they sung a hymn, we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. But it's a somber time. It's a reverent time. It's a time to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So I hope you will join us on Wednesday night, and I hope you start now preparing yourself. You know, just start thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,